Good morning, people. God bless you all. I hope I can read his word. I'm still got tears in my eyes crying from joy, the joy of knowing that the Lord is for us and with us at all times. Let's listen to what the Lord has to say to us today. Love, that's the heading. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. Where are we? Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Have you ever been in the surf and get hit by a wave? And then just as you're standing, you get hit by a wave. And then you're gasping for air by this point, and you get hit by a wave. Hands up if it's happened to you. I haven't been up here for a while. A little while back, my dad passed away. That was the first wave, or so I thought. Then I applied for some jobs that I thought were mine to have and mine to lose, and didn't get any of them. And when I got to about three or four, it just felt like I was in the wash of the wave. And then someone who I count a dear friend said to me, "I don't know who you are." And that was kind of the final wave, and I was just gasping for breath. And it made me ask this question: who am I? So I'm going to leave you with that question for a moment while I pray. and then I'll come back to the text, hey? Lord, as we approach you, the eternal present one, we ask for your heart to touch ours, Lord. In Jesus' name. Sorry, I feel like I'm turning into a real sook the older I get. And I guess the consequence of getting hit by those waves over and over again is that feelings kind of bubble up to the top, don't they? So I want to ask that question, who are we? Who am I? What's my identity? And I'm a gardener by passion, by love. One of the things in a garden, several things hurt a garden, but the thing that probably hurts a gardener most is people using what's not a pathway as a pathway. Those of you who are gardeners understand that, yeah? It gets trampled, things stop growing, the roots get killed, plants start suffering, and there's almost no way back except for a serious fork to the roots and air it. A lot of hard work, a lot of sweat. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. So this is a very well-worn passage of Scripture. I feel like many people's feet have passed over it. And so I'm going to try and take a fork to it. And there's always a risk with forks in a garden. And the risk is that I can kind of stray a little bit from the intent of what Paul wrote to the Romans here. But let me give you a little bit of context. What precedes this, just immediately, is Paul talking to people about Gentiles being grafted into the family of God. So that's what comes just before this. Paul's saying, hey, you're all in, you've been grafted in, you take your energy from the vine, your growth, your sustenance, your life comes from the vine. So you've been plugged in. And then he says all of this stuff about what love is. And then the next chapter goes on to say, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, pay your dues, give what's owed. So out of who you know who you are, get on with life, yeah? So I'm going to take a slightly different tack on this scripture, and I'm going to ask you to, with me, journey through it through the lens of identity. What does it say about who we are and where we are? Now I'm going to put my glasses on because the last time I spoke, I could get away without wearing them, but, you know, life goes on, doesn't it? That was a little wave. So how do you assess yourself? When you think of yourself, what's the narrative in your mind? Who are you? What are others? What's your perception of others' perceptions of you? What do people say about you? Or what do you think they say about you? What do you hope they say about you? What factors shape your perceptions of yourself, your identity? Let me tell you a little bit about myself. So I'm Italian by birth. Even though I was born here in Australia, you have two Italian parents and Italian grandparents. That makes you Italian to the core. I used to say years ago, my mouth's Italian, the rest of me is Australian. I think the truth is, when I'm with my Aussie mates, I'm Italian. When I'm at work, I identify as an Italian. It's interesting, when I'm with my Italian family, I'm Australian as Vegemite on toast. It's kind of weird living in this kind of dualistic life. Those of you who have cultural backgrounds possibly understand what I'm saying. But I'm also a father, a gardener, a husband, a son, a brother, a bureaucrat, an apiarist, a nature lover, a friend, a helper, a cyclist. Who are you? You know, we think of identity as being a singular thing, and in our culture, I think our public discourse has kind of descended into what I call tribal warfare. So I identify as X, Y, or Z, as opposed to whatever you are, yeah? But actually, identity is a composite. And here's the interesting thing. Can we go to the next slide? Go back, sorry. I don't know if you can see that. Sorry, I thought the type would look much bigger than this. So identity of being or feeling that you are a particular type of person, the peculiar way that each person has of perceiving the world, but especially of how that person perceives themselves. What makes you specifically you? And there's a bigger question. What makes us specifically us as Christians? What's unique about being Christian? So let me rattle through some things that went through my mind as I started to think about that. Is it about being good? Is that peculiarly or uniquely Christian, being good? Or perhaps being thoughtful? Maybe being generous, kind, moral? Is it about the language we use? You'd be forgiven for that sometimes, wouldn't you? I remember having a conversation with someone who I hadn't seen for ages, Christian person, and I said, oh, how you been? And they said, oh, you know, the Lord's been blessing me and filling my cup. And I thought, was that English? So, you know, sometimes it's the language we use. Or is it who we associate with? What makes us uniquely Christians? Do you know where the word Christian comes from? I love understanding the origin of words. Does anybody know what it is? I feel like Craig's winding up for an answer. Go, Craig. No, go. Where's the word come from? No, it's actually much more interesting. So when Jesus had passed away and his disciples were hanging out and the Roman Empire hated them and started persecuting them, people were called Christians. It was a smear. Oh, you're little Jesuses. It was a put down. What makes us little Jesuses? Little Christs. Do we live up to the insult? It's interesting because we want to think that there's something uniquely Christian, don't we? What's our tribe look like? What do our people look like? And the problem is that so many of those who identify as Christians get it wrong in spectacular fashion. There's way too many examples in the media of Christians getting it wrong, isn't there? People who we probably feel very uncomfortable associating with or being identified with. So it makes me wonder whether their identities changed or whether maybe at some point they forgot who they were. So it's a good question to ask. Who am I? What is my Christian identity? We're in a really precarious position. Go up the next slide. Because our claims, our unique claims as Christians, are open for public scrutiny. The book is in the public domain. There is no hiding behind some kind of spiritual facade of what we could be or should be. People can read it for themselves. And do. Thursday was International Overdose Day. I remembered a friend of mine, Chris, who passed away from an overdose probably 10 years ago. Chris was the first person who I'd met who had read all the philosophers when he was 16. He's a bit of a deep character. He'd read the Bible by the time he was 18 two or three times. Not a Christian. It's open for people to see. It's worse than that, though, because they can look at the exemplar in Jesus and see what it should look like and compare us to that. As the little meerkat says, they can compare the pair. And the trouble is, often we find ourselves a bit wanting, don't we, when we're being compared like that. I asked a friend at work, she's a pretty senior psychiatrist. Her name's Leanne. I'm pretty sure she wouldn't mind me saying this. We're having a conversation about our sons, our eldest sons, and her son's come to faith, and my eldest son is up for debate in terms of, you know, where his faith's at. I don't think he's completely closed-minded, but he's on a journey probably. So we had this conversation about our sons, and I said to her, well, what do you think a Christian is, Leanne? Because you seem to be really upset about the fact that your son's become one, but I'm curious, what is it that's so bad about him being Christian? And she goes, oh, well, that's really easy. Christians are people who look after the widows, they care for the fatherless and the motherless, they seek to do good and look for opportunities to care and look after those around them. And I found myself saying out loud, wow, I struggled to live up to that definition, but yeah, I guess you're right. It's true, isn't it? That people can look at the text, look at Jesus' life, and see what it is we ought to be, how we could identify. So, and the other reason I'm talking a bit about identity is because in the past, you know, many, many years ago when we were working in St Kilda amongst people who were drug users and people who spent some of their time prostituting themselves to make money, when they made statements of identity, you could see how it shaped everything else that followed. So when I had someone sit in my office talking to me and they said something like, I'm an addict, or I'm an alcoholic, I knew instantly in that moment that change would be difficult for them. Not because I didn't hold hope for change for them, but because they were so shaped by the identity and the thing that said to them internally about themselves. Whereas when people said, I use drugs, slightly different statement, the opportunity for change was so much larger for them. So there's a question in my mind about how identity shapes our behaviours, and so then we come back to the text. Let's put that table up and see. Can you see that okay? No? Okay. How about I read it out to you? So in verse 10, it says, when you're with one another, hang on, I'll find the text. That's going to be easier if I stay true to the text, at least try to. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. So when you're with one another, be devoted. Not mamby-pamby, half-hearted. Oh, jeebus, I've got to be with Corin again today. Sorry, Corin, I was just looking at you, so it just... But that's not intended as personal. Devoted. Let me give you a story of devoted. When my youngest uncle was courting my auntie, he's only about 7 years older than me, one afternoon she and her family came to my grandmother's for the big Italian family lunch, and my uncle's nowhere to be seen. So the families are meeting one another, it's a big deal. He's an hour late, an hour and a half late, 2 hours late, people start freaking out, no mobile phones, right? So no one can contact him. He's had a car accident. He's in hospital. People start freaking out. And eventually he stumbles through the front door with a wrapped little package. He had spent close to 2.5 hours travelling around Melbourne to find a box of chocolates. It's an Italian tradition. They're called barci. Anybody had them? Yeah? Okay, hazelnut, chocolate praline, chocolate on the outside. They mean kisses. Yeah, baci. It's on bacio, a kiss, yeah? That's devotion, driving for 2.5 hours to find a box of chocolates, yeah? I mean, it's not serious or important, but it's still devotion, yeah? Be devoted to one another. Go out of your way to find a kiss. Verse 11. In service to the Lord, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. So that translates to be on fire when you're serving God. Where do we use that term? When do we use the term, they're on fire? Footy, yeah? I was watching the International World Athletics stuff, And the Australian woman did the high jump. It was spectacular. She cleared the bar by like a foot. And the commentator goes, "She's on fire." Yeah. Be on fire serving the Lord. Not just kind of, oh, this is nice. On fire. In hope, joyful, verse 12. So when I'm waiting for something, oh, come on, God. Seriously. In hope, joyful, excited, at peace. Joy to me is that deep happiness. It's not this bubbly sort of surface happiness. It's the knowing, contented, okay with the world, joyful. In affliction, patient. I don't know about you. I'm an impatient person in affliction. When I'm unwell, I'm a rotten, grumpy patient. To the GPs in the room, I apologise on behalf of all of us. In affliction, patient. When I'm going through a hard time, waiting for a response, waiting for the answer patiently. It's radical stuff, really, isn't it? If you think about these as statements of identity rather than the to-do list. In prayer, faithful. So if prayer is a conversation with God, talking to God all day long, every day, when it doesn't feel like he's talking back, faithful. I'm going to turn up. There was a time in my life where I used to get up for my quiet times in the morning, and as a symbol, I'd make two cups of tea, and one I would drink and the other one would just go cold on the table, because clearly God didn't turn up to drink the cup of tea, but it was a symbol, yeah, for a little while. Faithful, being there, having the conversation, continuing the conversation, regardless of the response. Faithful, day after day, week after week, month after month, having a relationship that where you put the time in, not for what you get, but for who you get to know. Faithful. In God's family, so verse 13 talks about share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. So in God's family, be hospitable, be generous. I'm always grateful to my father for this statement. Moses, you're responsible to give as much and be as generous as you possibly can be with what God's given you. Within your means, be as generous as you possibly can be. Don't try to compete with somebody else, but if you've got plenty, give it away. Your wallet needs conversion too. Your time needs conversion too. Be generous. No one remembers people at their funerals for how hard they worked. They remember people for who they were. The kind of person, that the way that they lived. In God's family, be generous. In persecution, a blessing. I don't know that I can sign up for this one yet. But when someone's persecuting you, choose to bless them. I don't know any other way to bless a person if I'm not real happy with them other than to pray for them quietly without them knowing about it most of the time, because it's the only blessing I can give that's not going to make the situation worse generally. Yeah? And then in rejoicing, joyful. So when people are happy around you, don't pour cold water all over it. Join in the fun. And when people are sad in mourning, be sad. Cry with them. Don't go, "It'll be all right. I had a situation just like this 6 weeks ago and, you know, God was really faithful and came through." When they're sad, mourn with them. We're so terrible at entering people's pain, most of us. Yeah, self-included. In groups, harmonious. Another one that I can be challenged by. I'm the guy that always wants to be the devil's advocate in a group, so I apologise preemptively. With others, be happy to associate with the lowly. Don't go looking for the reputational thing. I get really upset when I see Christians in the media looking to spend time with powerful, famous people. It really upsets me. I know some Christians are called for that stuff, yeah? But don't advertise it. Yeah. And seriously, if you can spend time with the President of the United States, and maybe that's a good thing, some presidents need it more than others, then I kind of want them to advertise the fact that they went to the pub and had a chat with Mr. Average, Miss Average too, because it's just as important. In fact, this text says possibly more important. Not just the text. In evil, repaying with good. In community, a peacemaker. In injustice, letting God do what God does. You know, I love the fact that God's justice is right, because God's the only one of us who has the bird's eye perspective and the long-term view. So whatever justice he meters out is fair. By all of our measures of fair, it's fair and it's deserved. Whereas our justice might be harsh, it might come out of the blue, it might be over the top. God's justice will be fair and right, and it'll teach the lesson that needs to be taught. When someone's hungry, be a source of sustenance. When they're thirsty, be a source of quenching. And when evil comes, deal out good. And then we're back to the beginning again. Love must be sincere. It begs the question, next slide please, can love be insincere? Clearly Paul said, in love be sincere. I think by implication, he must have been seeing some insincere love. Do you think that's a reasonable conclusion? It doesn't say it, does it? I'm reading into the text. I'm okay with that here, I think. I think it's a reasonable conclusion. So if love can be insincere, what does that love look like? Think about the context. These are Romans. They're polytheists, which means they believe in every god under the sun. If you've been to Rome and gone to the Pantheon, I've forgotten how many windows there are for idols in that building. I think it's 1,800 or something ridiculous. So they had lots of gods. They spent their time petrified of getting it wrong, and their whole life was about living with the rules associated with all of their gods and making sure that everybody understood that they were living by those rules. You can see how that can be really insincere really quickly. I'm just measuring up to the social expectations. Don't we do it a bit too? We Christians? So what does sincere love look like? I think it... the other part of insincere might be what I think is even worse, which is dutiful love. I'm doing this because I love you, you wretched, horrible person. Dutiful love's yuck, yeah? I don't want someone to love me out of duty. I want them to love me because they're invested in me. I want them to love me because they care about me. I want them to love me because they enjoy me. I want them to love me because they're committed to me. Love must be sincere. He's talking to a group of people who didn't have a cultural Christianity. They didn't have a cultural skeleton to hang all these actions on. So he was giving them a starting point. Certainly this is not an exhaustive list of to-dos or actions that shape an identity, but hopefully it gives people a sense of logic. It's almost like, well, whatever your knee-jerk reaction is, stop, think about it, and maybe do something a little better than that. Yeah? Not because I have to, but because I want to. Because my motivation is to care. My nature, what I identify with, is caring for those around me. Genuinely getting to know them. Genuinely being curious about them. Trying to understand who they are, where they come from, why they're different to me.
Maybe that difference makes me a better person. Maybe I can have a positive impact on them, but how's this for challenging? Maybe they can have a positive impact on me. Maybe we can grow together. We're not good people doing good. We're not caring people caring. We're not generous people being generous. We're people who have hope. When I worked at Odyssey House, which is a drug rehab in Plenty, they have a couple hundred people living in their rehab. There was a statement they used to use as an identity for the staff. We hold hope for others whilst they can't hold it for themselves. I don't know, it's not a bad one for Christians, I reckon. We hold hope because we have hope given to us, don't we? We have the hope that we can be more than what we are in this moment. We have the hope that we're forgiven for all that we've done and we can imagine doing. We have the hope that we can be whole even though we're broken. We have the hope of eternity, but I've got to tell you, the best one of all of those is that we have the hope, the knowledge that we're loved and that we're being loved, not because he feels duty towards us, not because he feels sorry for us, because he's enamored with us. I promised Steve I'd tie this into Father's Day, so here we go. 25 years ago, I held a bundle of joy in my arms called Thomas. When he was about a minute, oh, sorry, no, actually he would have been older. When he was 5 minutes old, he opened his eyes and looked up at me. Thomas has brown, green, hazel eyes now, but when he was little, his eyes were like dark pools, right? So these little dark pools looked up at me, and I felt something internal shift. I remember my brother-in-law, when my oldest niece was born, said he was wandering down the street telling everybody how he'd witnessed a miracle today as he's wandering past strangers. I saw a miracle today, because his daughter was born, Julia Skye. When Thomas was born, I drove home with this crazy confusion in my head. I thought, I love this person, but I don't know who he is. I am so in love with him, I want to change the world. I want to make the world a better place. And then there was number two sitting up the back. And then there was number three who's sitting next to Sienna. And my identity changed because of love. 31 years of age when Thomas was born. 31 years earlier, my dad held me in his arms. His identity changed. And his imprint is on me. I see my dad every time I shave in the mirror. Every time I notice my dad. Because his identity is part of mine. I'm trying to make the point that Jesus' identity is part of ours. We identify with him because he's invested in us. He's mad about us. And we invest in others because we want to be mad and curious about the people around us. Not out of some weird Christian duty, because I've got to tell you, it doesn't wash. People don't want it. They don't want to be loved out of duty. They want us to live out of our identity. People who have been loved back into life. People who have been changed and given hope. People who have been made whole. It's what the world wants. They want a Christian identity that's authentic and real and deep. So back to the waves. When I finally stood up, I'm about to cry. When I finally stood up in that surf, metaphorically speaking, and started to understand, regardless, and I'm sorry for the language, of the shit that I had put him through, he still loved me? Being a Christian wasn't some of me. It was all of me. And I want that for the people around me. Especially those that I love because I'm helped make them. But I want that for the people around me. They need it desperately. This is not some kind of join the club kind of conversation I'm having here. It's a matter of identity and who wants to identify with them. Jesus has got arms and legs. They just happen to be attached to us. People need it. People need to see the authentic version that they see in the pages of this book. They're desperate for it. When I speak to Leanne, her fear is not that her son is a Christian. Her fear is that she's lost her son. It's not a fear she needs to hold. I'm certain of that. So on Father's Day, let's take on his identity. Let's identify with the God who brings hope. Let's be holders of hope for others whilst they can't hold it for themselves.